1 John 4 and at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John frequently speaks of manifestation. He almost opens his letter with it. Right at the very beginning, he writes, "For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." Now, the word manifest means to show, or to make plain, or to declare. It used to be so, and I haven't been involved in the trade, but I guessed it is, that if you had a delivery, I remember Bibles and all sorts of things being delivered to TBS when I used to work there, and it would be accompanied by a manifest. And the manifest would list everything that was in the box. That is to say, what's in the box might or might not be what you'd ordered, but it should correspond with the manifest. The manifest should make plain exactly what is in the box, and you would tick against the manifest what was there. But the manifest just made clear, just made plain what you couldn't see. And the love of God, says John here, was made plain to us, was made obvious to us, was made open to us, was declared to us in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would not know the love of God but for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very true that as far as the creation is concerned, you would not know the love of God. You have nature read in tooth and claw. I never was a keen camper, but I remember when I used to go away with the young people once or twice on a cadet camp and once or twice on other things, I always used to go out just before it got dark. And as a cyclist, I remember this too. And there's something eerie, something uncanny, something awe-inspiring about it just coming down and getting dark. And that would be magnified if you were in mountainous country, or if you were in a seascape and a marsh and the fog was coming down also. There's something powerful about it. And you wouldn't know from nature that God was love. The mountains would be powerful and they might even fall on you. But there's danger up there, there's scree, and there might be falling snow. And you might get lost and exposed to the howling winds if you went up there. And who can stand before the Lord's cold, says the scriptures. You went out all night inadequately clothed, or you were lost and you were out in the hill. On even a reasonable night, you might become quite seriously ill. There is danger. There is danger in the tropics from the heat and from the fevers and from the poisonous animals and the wild animals. You would not know from nature that God was love. It is only in the Lord Jesus, and of course as you read the Bible that points to the Lord Jesus, that you can begin to understand the love that God has towards his people. And so John is quite clear that we should understand that the love of God towards his people is only made plain in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just how plain, you see in Jesus the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is to say, everything you see in Jesus is true of God the Father. Truth, a hatred of dishonesty and of that teaching that deceives people. But what comes across mostly about the Lord Jesus Christ is his love, is his concern for ordinary people, for those who are lost. How they came to be lost, who knows? Wake up one day and just find you're lost. But it's in the Lord Jesus that we find that the love of God is made plain and open and obvious. Plain also in this sense, that a wayfaring man, as the Bible expresses it, though a fool, would not err therein. A wayfaring man might not be a fool. A wayfaring man may be a very educated man who's opted for a different sort of life. But even if the wayfaring man were a fool, he would not err, because it doesn't bank on learning the philosophies of Plato, or it doesn't bank on learning a whole scheme of things. It has entirely to do with the love of a person to you, and in response, your love to that person. And anybody understands love. Even in those sad, sad circumstances where you have not been a recipient of love, you still will understand love. I've told you before that once on a church holiday with youngsters, in the days when we used to take youngsters away, we all experienced in North Wales an earthquake. Well, a tremor. It was quite high on the Richter scale, I think it was 4. But none of us had ever experienced it, but in that instant we all knew what it was. Nobody was in any doubt whatever as to what it was. Nobody thought it was an aeroplane. Nobody, just waking out of sleep, thought it was a lion roaring. Nobody thought anything other than the fact that it was a tremor. Some were getting out of bed, one was in the bath, some were out walking around the fields and around the village. But we all independently knew. And in the same way, even if you have not experienced human love, parental love, as there are some who have not, the love of Christ is instantly recognisable and is understood to be what it is, pure and good and on your behalf entirely. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. This verse teaches us that there is no division between the Father and the Son. The Son didn't come to rescue us from sins that the Father was desperately wanting to judge us for, as some people seem to. I put it a bit sort of roughly, but some people do seem to think that the Father and Son were opposite. The Son wants to save and the Father wants to condemn. No. The Father sent his Son. The Father did not spare his Son, but gave him up for us all, because he desired that his people should be redeemed. So the love of God is made plain in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was God who sent Jesus to declare the love that he has in his heart. There is no difference between the love which God the Father has in his heart, or the Spirit for that matter, and the love which Christ has. We need a mediator, because It is our sins that separate us from the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ as mediator has come to pay the price that our sin must necessarily have to pay to keep us from God. But not that the Father doesn't want us saved. Not that the Father and Son are on separate courses. But the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ in order that we might see how he loves his people. Here we read that his Son is described as his only begotten Son. The word begotten here is a word that is often used in Greek just to mean the eldest son of a father. You cannot deny that, and it would be folly to do so. But the word is made up of two parts, only begotten. But what it teaches us here, that here we have picture language. God is a spirit. And they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the sonship of Christ is a very noble and a very lofty and a very wonderful picture of the relationship that obtains in the Spirit between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, so that we might understand that arrangement, who are fallen creatures. And it's a wonderful accommodation, because we do understand the love that a father has for a son. But this only begotten is a word in which the great councils of time past have said that the only way you can really try and describe this wonderful thing, because the Lord Jesus always existed from before the foundation of the world, the only way you can make sense of a word like only begotten in this picture is to say that Jesus was eternally begotten. You have here a picture of how simple the love of Christ is, and yet how hard it is to put into words how this spirituality comes across from God. It's a wonderful thing. Well, God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This text also tells us that we're only half alive. Or that we're not really alive outside of Christ. We only live in the sight of God when we are in Christ, his only begotten Son. We do not live truly if we are simply living like the beasts. We are made up of our bodies and our souls and spirits. Animals have bodies. But if we do not use our souls or our spirits to worship God, then we are no different from the animals. We're just like animals. We're like beasts. But it's only as our spirits come into play, only as our souls believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can exercise our true human life, our true humanity. So we're not alive without Christ, which of course when you think about it means that many millions of people who know that they are alive in as much as they have life like animals have life, they're not alive in the spirit, they're not alive to God, they have no relationship with God. But God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, that we might make an approach to God, that we might have a relationship to God, that it may be that we could belong to God and be close to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next verse reminds us that God took an initiative. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Now, that's only an introduction to what follows, which is the main point. But in verse 19 we read, we love him because he first loved us. In other words, the Christian faith, unlike every other religion, is a revealed faith. Every other religion begins from man and seeks to make some approach to God. Christianity is God taking the first step, reaching out to those who weren't interested, giving them an awareness who were not, didn't know these things. But it's God reaching down, reaching out to men in love. And all faith in a true born-again Christian is a response to that love. It's not something that they began, that began with their own heart, that began with their own way. Isaiah uses the picture of a spider to describe the horrid nature of a faith that begins below. A spider weaves a web that begins with him and comes out of him. And that is used as a picture of men whose religion begins from within them, begins from their desires, begins from the things that they feel, and they're fallen, and seeks to reach out to God. Whereas the true Christian faith shows the love of God that first takes the initiative to ones who could in no way make an approach to God and might not even dream of doing so, but for his love towards us first of all. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. I've always appreciated that particularly. A fallen sinner and a sinner saved by grace, who knows that it is the arm of the Lord reaching down to him that saves him, has a great deal of confidence. You might have seen pictures of people, police trying to rescue somebody who's hanging on to a ledge and trying to persuade them not to commit suicide by letting go and trying to grasp them. But how hard it is to hang on by the tips of your fingers. And this is a picture of what many people are seeking to do in life. But again, the picture of the scriptures is not of us hanging on, but of the grasp of God upon his people. And you're glad of that. You're glad is that he has loved us. You're glad that he has taken hold of us. And this faith is not an invention of our own, and we must cling on for dear life. And if we let go at any stage, then we're lost and we're falling, and that's an end, and we're shattered. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Now, this is the key way in which he shows his love. He takes an initiative. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So this is where the location is of the great love of God as we understand it to come upon us. The love of God, which is forever burning in his heart, shows itself in not only that he sent his Son, in this was manifested the love of God, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, but that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, when I was young, I used to try and keep my mother and the teachers from school far apart, as I told you. She knew I was naughty, the children knew I was naughty, but I never wanted them to meet and talk about it and find cause for making a great palaver about the naughtiness, discovering ways that they didn't know concerning my naughtiness. And sin has this about it, that it wants to keep itself hidden. Sin has this about it, that if it could, it would keep keep it from God. Now, it is a wonderful thing that God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. That Jesus has come because we are sinful. That Jesus has come to deal with our sin. To deal with those particular sins. Now, again, the human heart, the sinful human heart, is crafty and deceitful. Above all things, it deceives us and it wants to deceive others. But the human heart would say, if the devil wanted to try and keep you from God, well, it's all very well, Jesus has come about sin, but not your sort of sin. Oh, the sin of the others over there who do this, that and this, but your sin, no, not your sin. Your sin's too bad. Your sin's too wicked. It's not that sort of sin that the Lord Jesus came to deal with. The Lord Jesus came to deal with every sort of sin. Your sin and my sin. He came to confront and to handle and to make an atonement for even the sort of sins that our hearts are privy to. And indeed, we only have any business with the Lord Jesus Christ about our sins, not about other people's sins. And half of our sins we're probably not even aware of. But the Lord Jesus knows how to deal with hidden sins and secret sins and things which we don't know about, but he does. So, in this is love, that the Father sent the Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I've often joked with you because in a way perhaps it strikes one as funny. But there was the man who was paralysed and they brought him and lowered him through the roof, you see, to make him better from his paralysis. And Jesus opens his dealings with this man. Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, a lot happened as a result of that. But he might have thought to himself, I didn't really come here to have my sins forgiven. I only came here because I wanted to run and to move about and to earn a living again and to walk about and be able to do as other people did. The last thing I really wanted to hear was mention of my sins. Well, actually, Jesus said they'd be forgiven. But you see the point that I'm making. People tend not to want to have their sins dealt with. And yet the love of God is that he knows that if we are to be brought back into his presence, into glory, those sins must be dealt with. They cannot be taken to heaven. They are a disqualification so long as they exist to our entry into the glory. Because God is not going to have heaven made impure or made reckless by the sins of any people. And not our particular sins. We are not going to be allowed into heaven with them. And so, the Lord Jesus has come to deal with the sin matter, the sin question, the sin of our hearts, to prepare us for his home and for his glory. In this was manifested the love of God, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. To propitiate is to make someone favourable in the sight of another. Christ came to expiate our sins, and the word expiation means to pay the price of sin, to do all that was necessary to take them away. The word propitiate is somewhat slightly different, and the same word can be used as you translate it according to how you understand the sense best. But propitiation means to put somebody in a favourable relationship with another. You make propitiation for their sin. You come and you pay the price of sin, and then a bit more, to render them in a favourable relationship with the one concerned. So the translation propitiation says more than the translation which is used in some scripture, expiation. Expiate is to take sin away. Propitiation means having taken sin away, to render the person whose sin has been removed favourable to God who sent the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the whole object of the Lord Jesus Christ coming is to make expiation for our sin, to pay the price of our sin, to do away with our sin. But then to render the relationship between God the Father and God the Son and us favourable, acceptable, welcoming, gracious. And it is a wonderful thing to know that we are, that God has taken an initiative so that he may welcome us to himself. Welcome us as those whose sins have been paid for by the Son that he sent into the world. Welcome us by the perfections and the merits that that Saviour has. For we have no merits in ourselves, but we are now in him and belong to him. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. God's love was made plain toward us because God sent the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. And that life is expressed by the removal of our sins, by the changing of the nature of our sin, by presenting us before the Father with the righteousness of Christ upon us. This is where love is first shown to us by God. It is only in the Lord Jesus that we may find acceptance with God. And to know that the Creator of the world, to know that the God of the whole world, to know that the one who controls and owns the universe is favourably disposed toward you because he first sent his Son to die on Calvary to show and declare that love to rescue you from your sins is so remarkable as really to beg a description. When it comes home to you, that it's you, it's your eternal existence that's in question, it's your sin that's in question, it's the relief of your sin, it's the making of you acceptable so that you can meet with God on his terms and be friendly with him and worship him forever, that all these things are made possible, but they're only made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ, here in his love. Not that we loved God, the thought was far from our mind, maybe, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amen.